Okay. So, again, we'll be doing Paul's prison epistles. And some of the themes that we should be thinking about as you look at this, because think about what he was doing here. He was writing to three different congregations during his time that he was in prison in Rome. But he hits on certain common themes in those three letters. And that's what I want us to be thinking about. And also then he actually writes one letter to a particular individual, Philemon. So we'll go over that in due time. But a couple of the themes that he talks about, and one we'll be getting to here in the next couple of weeks, is the importance of the unity of Christ or unity in the church. And he hits on that in all three of these epistles that he sends to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and the Philippians. So be thinking about that as you read through Ephesians, as you read through all three of these books. He talks about the Christian walk. He talks about the importance of relationships with others, specifically relationships with your family, with slaves and masters or employees and employers. So what I hope this does is we look at this, it'll benefit us and improve us in how we deal with each other in the church and the importance of unity in the church. I think we've talked about it before in some of our other lessons. The harm that the number of denominations that are out there, the harm that has done to the cause of Christ, I mean, is a real thing. People see that people that are supposedly Christians can't agree on anything. And so they say, well, they can't agree on anything. How am I supposed to believe this? And if you remember the prayer that Jesus prayed before he was crucified, was he prayed that they be unified just as Christ and the Father were unified. So why? So that people might believe. So that just like the lesson that we're doing in John right now, where he wrote those things so that people might believe, that was his reason for writing that gospel account. And it's just as important for us that there be unity in what we teach and what we believe so that other people might have a chance to believe better. I mean, at the end of the day, each person is responsible for themselves. I mean, there's no question about that. But we don't want to do anything that might hinder somebody from believing. And that's why it's important for us to stress that. And I think that it's, to me, maybe the most impressive argument for the idea that the Church of Christ is basically famous for, that we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent. If we don't have that, there can be no unity. To me, it's the best argument for being a stickler about what we do and why we do what we do. Because if we're going to start introducing things or taking things away that isn't there, then it's just whoever's opinion and how many people are in here. You have 50 different opinions. So that's one of the things that he stresses in these letters. And then the Christian walk, which is going to be important for us again, that is our, maybe as important as anything we do is how we live our lives, because of the example that we set for others. And if our example is poor, then even if we teach the right things, we kill ourselves with that and kill the cause, at least as far as we're concerned. And then relationships with others. God wants us to treat our husbands and our wives and our children a certain way. And why is that? To strengthen each other so that we might all get to heaven. That's the whole point of all this. He gave us wives, he gave us husbands, and then God gave us all kids so that we might help each other, teach each other, and be of assistance in helping each other get to heaven. That's the reason that we're all here. So, but let's look at this evening. So we'll be in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read some of chapter 1, and then we'll get into the class. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ and to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, where he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now, the point that I think, and we're going to elaborate on this as we go tonight, but verse 3 is, I think, a good topic sentence for what we want to talk about this evening. And it's something that he's reminding the saints at Ephesus of, and he's reminding us of as we read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay? Now, again, as you break this down, think about this. Every spiritual blessing but remember this is in Christ. So we owe everything to Christ. And that's an important thing to keep in mind as we look at this. We owe everything to Christ. Now, as we think about blessings, most of the time we think about, when you hear people talk about, you know, I'm so thankful for how God has blessed me, most of the time people are alluding to physical blessings. You know, oh, God's blessed me with this talent, or God's blessed me with this job, or with this, you know, this type of thing. And it's true, God blesses us with physical blessings. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Someone read that for me.
You may be the son of the Father in heaven, for he makes his son to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
Okay. So as we think about physical blessings, what can we say about that we probably can't say about spiritual blessings?
God puts his blessings on the just and unjust alike.
Okay. So, God blesses the good and the bad, the right and the unright, the just and the unjust, however you want to look at that, however you want to state that. And one of the ways that we should think about these blessings, one, we should be thankful to God for these blessings. Right? But we must realize the physical is not the same as the spiritual blessings. And it's an important distinction to make. Because there's a lot of people that say I'm penniless, say I'm sick, say I'm any of these other things. People might say, well, he's not blessed with this or that. But if I'm a poor, sick person who is a Christian, then I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's why it's such an important distinction to make. And most people, we say we understand that, but we don't. But when we talk about being blessed, we're talking about material things. And when we're able to make this distinction in our minds and really understand it, what it is going to allow us to do is to be able to weather the storms in life that other people aren't going to be able to weather. That's why it's so important to understand the difference. Because when I'm talking about being blessed by God, what I mean by that is, well, I sure do have a lot of money, and I sure am thankful for that. When I lose that money, which can happen to anybody, it happened to Job. He lost his family, he lost his health, he lost his fortune. And yet, what was he able to say? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because he understood this part of it. Or at least had more of an understanding of it than most people would have. Because he didn't curse God, he didn't blame God when all these things happened. So can we say that when things go wrong? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These things are things that we've all been given, but we've not been promised that we're going to continue to have these things for a lifetime. And the fact of the matter is that we've been promised that we're going to lose all these physical blessings. At some point, we're going to die. And we've lost all those things. So, we think about them kind of, I like to think of it in a way, we talk about the Old Testament and it's kind of, all those things that happened in the Old Testament were a shadow of the spiritual things that were to come in Christ. And these physical blessings are like a shadow of the spiritual blessings that we can get in Christ. We think about Esau and Jacob. I mean, as far as physical blessings, we think about Esau and Jacob. We remember that Esau was vain in what he did. Rather than being concerned about the spiritual, he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Talk about Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" In what way is it more than those things? That's the question. If we really believe this, we know that these things are just something that we have while we're here, and it's a temporal thing. And we're just going to have them for a little while, and hopefully we can use them in such a way to augment or to grow spiritually. And why have we been given certain things? We've been given certain things so we can prove ourselves as far as our Christianity is concerned. Are we stingy? I mean, are we concerned about other people's welfare? Those kind of things. So if there's a difference here, how then have we been blessed? And think about, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Someone read verses 19 and 20. We received our spiritual blessings in Christ is the fact that God the Father and Jesus Christ planned this. And we see in Ephesians chapter 1, you see the word chose, you see the word predestined, all those words over and over in this first chapter. Now, does that mean that he said, "Well, okay, I think I'll take CL, I'll take Larry, and I'll take Lowell. And I'm not taking Ray, I'm not taking Jacob or Ethan. These guys are on the team. These guys are not on the team. Before anything, before the foundation of the world. Is that what he means by that? No. Again, every spiritual blessing in Christ. That is the point of, that's part of the point of this. Is this is what was foreordained. Christ himself and the plan that he had. And what was foreordained was those who believe in Christ, those who obey Christ, these people will be saved. And that plan was planned before the foundation of the world. So that is part of why every spiritual blessing is in Christ, because the plan before the foundation of the world is that Christ would come to this world and do what he did. And those that believed in him, those who obeyed him, would be in heaven with him. That was the plan. So, I mean, is predestination real? Yes. It was predestined that Jesus Christ would come, would leave heaven, come to this world, live the life that he lived, which is a sinless life, that he'd be murdered on our account for our sins, and that he would rise again on the third day, that he would go back to heaven and sit at the right hand of his Father. And those people that heard the gospel preached about him and believed it and obeyed it, those people, it's foreordained that they would be in heaven with him. That's exactly what it means. He didn't do this in such a way that he just said, "Well, I'm just going to pick and choose a few people here." Let's look at a few scriptures concerning Christ, and then also the mission of Christ, and just to hammer this point home. If you go to John chapter 1, verse 1, someone read that.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay. Who's the Word? Jesus. Okay. So, we know, and the point being this, is that Jesus Christ pre-existed everybody else. And that he was responsible for the creation, responsible for a lot of things before any of us were here and before he walked on the earth as a human. Turn to chapter 17 of John as well, in verse 5. It says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He was there before the world was. He had a part in creating everything. He had a part in this plan, and the part that he did in this plan was he actually came down and executed the plan. Also, Colossians chapter 1, someone read verses 15 through 17.
"He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Through the thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist."
In him, every spiritual blessing that we have is because of him. And just like you said there, everything is because of him. So the plan, everything, is centered around Christ. Keep that in mind. When somebody talks to you about foreordination, predestination, the plan or Christ is the center of that. And we'll go through just now what his mission was, and I think that we can show that God did not just say, "Okay, I'm picking this one, this one, this one, this one." Okay? There's other scriptures that say different to that. Isaiah 61 and 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, and to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus read this before one of his lessons at one time. But it's prophecy concerning him, what he came to do. The reason I read this is because he didn't just get up there and just make this stuff. This was planned beforehand. How long was Isaiah before Jesus walked on the earth? I don't know exactly, but several hundred years. If you look at Matthew chapter 20 and 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So he told his disciples early, I came here for a particular purpose, to give my life as a ransom for many. Okay? Luke chapter 1, verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is Zacharias prophesying of John's ministry, but he's also talking about what Jesus was going to do. Because of God's mercy on us, and he said that he sent his Son to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John 4, chapter 34. Someone read that, please.
Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.
He had a particular job that he had to get done. And we know now what it is because it's been revealed to us in the Scriptures. He came to live his life perfectly according to the law while he was here, and then to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. He says, I came here to accomplish the work that I've been given to do by the Father. So, God the Father had the plan. Jesus Christ executed the plan. And so that is why every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places we have is because of Christ. Because he took care of the issues that we have. Now, in John 3:16, this is the verse we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He said, whoever believes in him. And it's not, he didn't, he's not, this idea that we're unable to believe in him unless the Holy Spirit acts miraculously, honestly, is just not in the Scriptures. He's not forced anybody to do anything. And if the fact of the matter is that if he did that, if he did it that way, we would basically not be accountable. If it's impossible for us to believe in God without him acting on us to believe in him, then we're not accountable for that. If it's impossible, but it's not impossible. What was it? Jesus was talking to the Pharisees at one point. He said he basically talked to them, and I can't recall the exact scripture, but he said to them, he says, you know, now that you say that you're not sick, then your guilt's upon you. I told you how it is, and you choose to disregard it, basically. Does anybody know what that scripture is? You know what it is? Okay. I'm paraphrasing that, but he basically, you know, he says, you say you're not sick, so, okay, then your guilt's on your own head. Well, if there's no way for them to know that they're wrong when he explains it to them, then it can't be the guilt's not on their head at that point. I mean, if it's impossible for them to know what the truth is. And you see over and over where he says, you know, choose you this day who you're going to serve. And Joshua says that to the people. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. If it's impossible for you to make that choice, how can you be held accountable for that? God doesn't. God gave us His Word and gave us His Gospel, and each person can decide to either to have faith in this or not. It's up to each person. And that was His mission, was that He came to this earth and live His life so that people would have the opportunity to be saved. And that is the predestined part of this, is that the plan was for Him to do these things. And that those who decided to believe in Him and follow Him would be saved. Also, one of the blessings that we have in Christ is that it's the adoption that we have in Christ. So, if you look in John chapter 1, someone read verses 12 and 13. As many as received Him. We talk about this. People have a choice, and the people that choose to receive Him, He gave the right to become children of God. So to those who believe in His Word and believe in Him, He gives the right to become children of God. He gives them the right to repent and be baptized. And then you become a child of God. So he's given us that right. But again, the ball is in our court in that way. Romans chapter 8. Verses 14 through 17. Someone read that, please. When you become a Christian, you become a child of God, a son of God, or a daughter of God. And when he says here, you have received the spirit of adoption, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. How does the Spirit testify with our spirit that we are His children? His Word. Yeah. I can look at His Word. I can look at my own life. Am I doing the things that He's told me to do? If I'm doing the things that He's told me to do, then I know I'm a child of God. If I'm disobeying the things that He's told me to do, I know I'm not a child of God. It's not that hard. God has blessed us in that He has told us. He said, "Listen, I will be your father, and you will be my children." If you come to Christ. Because every spiritual blessing that we have, including this adoption that we're talking about, is a result of Christ and what He's done. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Read that, please. Yes.
go out from the midst and be separate from them. Say, and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you.
And read verse 18 as well, I'm sorry.
And I will be your father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.
So one of the things that we have to do to be a son or a daughter of the Lord Almighty is that we have to come out from the whose midst and be separate?
The
world. Okay. And do not touch what is unclean. So it's the idea of holiness again.
It says a friend of the world is the enemy to God.
And if we do those things, what does he say? He says, I will welcome you. And you'll be my son, or you'll be my daughter. This is the blessing that we have in Christ of adoption. Also, we're blessed in that we have redemption and forgiveness of sins through Jesus' blood. Matthew 20 and 28. Turn there, please. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Again, we read this verse a few minutes ago. The idea being that he gave his life so that we could have our sins forgiven. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 23. Sorry, I must have written. Put that down. I'll come back to that one. Go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. I'm sorry. Someone read verses 24 through 26.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of faith in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Okay. So, we have forgiveness of sins through what Christ Jesus did for us. Now, we've talked about this before. What's a propitiation?
A covering,
yes. So, he stood in our place, in a sense. I mean, somebody had to face the wrath of God for the sins that were committed. And he basically satisfied God's justice by shedding his blood for our sins. That's what he says here. He says that this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. And the only way that he was able to do this was that there had to be a sacrifice that was able to cover that, these sins that we committed. So we see that Jesus did that again. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places we have in Christ, because he is the one that did the work to cover our sins. We'll start there next time and try to get through that. I don't have a whole lot more with this lesson, and then we'll talk about being alive in Christ after that. Yes.
I think the reference to John 9:41-81.
Okay.
He rebuked the Pharisees, and if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you said, "Receive therefore your sin."
That's it. That's it.
John 9:41.
So when you make the admission that I understand what you're saying, I just don't believe it. That's what they said basically. So we do see what you're saying. We just choose not to believe it. We're not blind. We understand you. We just don't. We just deny it. So. Jesus said, "Well, then your blood's on your own hand, on your own head. Then you say you're responsible for this, so you're responsible for it." In other words, it's not like they did not that they were doomed before time began to not be able to understand what God's word was. I mean, that's what the Calvinists say, is that we're so depraved that we can't understand what the Scriptures say unless the Spirit of God acts on us directly. Pharisees there said, "Oh, no, we understand what you're saying. But we just deny that. We don't believe it. So it wasn't that they couldn't understand it. It's they chose not to understand it. They chose not to believe it. I should say that. That's what he means by this. So it's not that we're unable to understand what the Scriptures teach. It's that some people choose not to believe and obey it. It's not because they can't understand it. They choose to deny it. Okay? All right.
Well, Ray,
yes, sir.
Do you reckon anybody has ever sat down and tried to figure out how many blessings they get from one thing?
No, I don't know. If anybody's ever tried to
figure that out. A lot, but... Because it's unbelievable how many blessings that we get in one day.
And if all we had, if the only blessing we had was the forgiveness of sins, that would be
great.
Way more than we deserve.
That's right. We wouldn't deserve that. You've done a good job.